2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we're going to look at that in just a moment. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Father, I thank you for those who are here this evening. And I thank you, Lord, for what you have been doing in the teen ministry of late, what you have been doing, Lord, in the Awana ministry this year. The boys and girls have been saved. Of course, we know that there's strong teaching every week. And just ask, Lord, that you would continue to work in that ministry tonight. You do the same thing here in our Bible study. Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Right before we get into this, I will announce we have been in correspondence with Lee and Becca McAllister, and won't go through the whole thing, but they were here about a month or so ago and presented their ministry, heard him preach, and he called me today. Nick had talked to him earlier in the day, and he called and said, Pastor, we are willing to come. Amen. So it looks like after 7 years we're going to have a youth pastor here. So it's a real blessing. Now, of course, that still has to be approved by the church family. We'll have to vote on that, all that. But it looks like it's I can't imagine after 7 years anybody's going to say no to that. But anyway, it's a real blessing, and just want you to know about that. So if you would pray, they still have till sometime in May to finish up their degrees. They're both getting their master's degrees. They're obligated to the school for a while past that, because that's part of the way they pay for their master's programs at Pensacola Christian, is by working for the school. So they reduce their money load by work. So they'll be there just a little while longer than that. But they'll eventually get up here sometime early summer and be part of our ministry, hopefully for a long, long time. So just thank you for praying about that. I know a lot of you have been praying, so keep praying for them. All right. I want you to listen to these words. It's not found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's found in another portion of, or did I tell you 2 Corinthians chapter 4? It is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't know why I said that. But anyway, I want you to notice these words. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Say, earthen vessels. I know what an earthen vessel is. That's a clay pot. And you would be right to say that, because earthen is talking about clay, and the vessel is talking about a pot. Now, if you look around this building, you will find some pots, if you will, or vases. I mean, right here on the communion table is a glass vase. That glass is from the earth. Yes. That's from the earth. We have some others throughout this building that hold flowers. If you go over to my garage, you will find some actual clay pots. So we understand the term earthen vessel, a clay pot, but that's really not what he's talking about here, which I'm sure most of you know. I want to go over to Romans chapter 9. We're getting up to a point here, but just bear with me. Go back to Romans chapter 9. And I want you to look at verse 20. We'll begin in verse 20. Romans, the 9th chapter, and we'll begin in verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Even us, now he just gave it away, who these vessels are, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, we're not going to go into a study of the wording here in Romans chapter 9. It was just a proof text to show you what these earthen vessels are. The earthen vessel is you, and the earthen vessel is me. if you look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that seventh verse, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in us. Now, what's that treasure? You go back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and I'll begin up in verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, in my Bible, I just took a note and wrote down Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where God said, and let there be light. And there was light. And people mocked that because how can you have a planet and the sun and all this stuff, you know? How can you have light without having the sun? How can you have light without having stars? Because the sun and the moon and the stars were not created till day 4. Light was created earlier. Well, listen, people show their ignorance of God because God is what? God is light. And we studied that when we looked at the book of Revelation there in the New Jerusalem. There is no need for the sun, the Bible says, for God is the light of it. The sun, Jesus Christ, is the light thereof. He's the light source. The light is the one who made the light of the sun. The light is the one who made the light of the stars. The light is the one who made everything that we see around us. So that's not a big deal. What I should have written beside that verse is John chapter 1. Because there we're told that Jesus is the light.
Yes.
In fact, just look at that for a moment, John chapter 1. Probably a lot of you have that particular verse memorized. Verse 4, it says, in him, in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness. The light shineth in darkness. So when I go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 6 again, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. You know, we can look at that original day of creation and say God said, let there be light, and that would certainly apply. But what is even more accurate is what we're told in John chapter 1, that Jesus is the light that lightens every man. And that's exactly what he's telling us here. Back in verse 4, he says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Jesus is the light.
Yes.
And Jesus, the moment you accepted him as your own Savior, you were lightened. And then he tells us in verse 7, by the way, this one who is the light of the world, this one who is your Savior, is also the treasure that you now possess. But we have this treasure, Jesus Christ, in these earthen vessels, in these bodies of clay. We have him. Notice something else about verse 4 or verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 4. There's a treasure, and it's in you, and that's Jesus Christ. And he also says, uses the phrase, the excellency of the power. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The excellency of the power. It tells you something else. Not only do you have this treasure in you, but you have power in you. And that is not of you. That power is not of your own. It's his treasure placed in you. It's his power placed in you. Acts 1:8. This is a verse that we'll, I'm sure, hear preached next week at Missions Conference. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and so forth. We have received power, treasure and power. This treasure I'm going to say this. This treasure has not been fully accessed by anybody in this room, including me. This treasure, and I guess I should say this power, really has not been accessed to the fullest by any of us that are here tonight. We are not fully aware of the value of Christ in us. We're not aware of it. Now, I'll tell you why I'm speaking on this particular verse tonight, because this was not what I was going to teach tonight. I was going to teach something else. We just celebrated Sunday, the Lord's resurrection. And I thought, this would be a good time to start maybe a little mini-series on those 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, because there's a bunch of things that go on during that time. So I started to look at that. So now I need you to go back to John chapter 20. Go back to John chapter 20, and I want you to notice something. So I'm looking at this passage, John chapter 20. He rises, and he meets Mary Magdalene, and he tells her, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." And he eventually makes his way into the upper room and says, "Peace be unto you." All these things that begin that 40-day process until he's taken back to heaven, till he ascends. So I'm going through this, and then I look at verses 30 and 31 of John 20. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Now we're told the reason for miracles, so that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, so that we get saved. That's the only real purpose. Now listen, I'm just like you, and I can stand here and tell you I have seen God do miraculous works. There have been things I've prayed, and God has done miraculous works.
Amen.
But miracles are not so that we can get answers to prayer. Miracles are to prove who Jesus is and to cause people to believe in him. That's the purpose of them. And really, in some ways, although I know the Lord wants to be a blessing to all of us and encourage us and comfort us, that's not the reason for miracles. It's just as John said, that believing you might have life through his name. That's the purpose of it. Well, what caught my attention, in course, with those statements, was what is said in verse 30. There are many other things, many other signs he did that are not written in this book. Now, if I were to start back here with Darby and go to Ashley and make our way across to Lynn and everybody, I said, "Tell me your favorite miracle that Jesus did." We'd probably hear, "Oh, when he walked on the water. Oh, when he raised Lazarus from the dead after four days. Oh, outside the city of Nain, when he raised the widow's son, told the buyer to stop and raised him, right out of that casket." Now, that would have been a sight to see. I mean, we could talk about all kind of things. Favorite miracles. And sometimes we kind of classify the miracles as, there's a miracle, but this one's a really big miracle. And I don't think that would be wrong. But I was thinking today, what would we classify as a big miracle? Feeding tens of thousands of people with five loaves and two fishes? It wasn't a big loaf of Wonder Bread with 38,000 slices in it. These little... That's a huge miracle. When you walk out onto the deck of a ship, and when it looks like you're going to sink, and you just say, "Peace be still," and everything stops, that's a big miracle. When you raise someone who's been dead for 4 days out of the grave, that's a big miracle. But so was his very first miracle at that wedding feast when he had said to his mother, "Mom," actually he said "woman," and that is not an insult, by the way.
That's right.
He said, "Woman, my time has not yet come. My ministry hasn't started yet. I'm not, but in deference to you. Okay, you guys, take and pour out of those pots. those big old stone pots filled with not wine, water. But when they poured them out, it was the best of the wine. And the custom was you give the very best tasting at the beginning when people are thirsty, and that which is not quite up to grade at the end when they're already full and really not that thirsty. And when they passed it out, the host of that wedding dinner said, "Whoa, you saved the very best till last. That's not the way we normally do things, but this is really good." To me, that's a big miracle.
Yes, sir.
I couldn't do that. Could you? I mean, sometimes we want to classify a miracle. It's a miracle.
Amen.
They're all big. No matter whether it's raising the dead or taking some water and making it into wine. They're all big miracles. And God gives us in Scripture, in this book and in the Synoptic Gospels, He gives us different miracles that we look at. And He said, "I'm giving these to you so that you'll believe on my Son. Because these things actually happened. So that you'll believe and be saved." But He said, there's a whole bunch of things that are not recorded in the Bible. And then I looked down at the very last verse of chapter 21. Look at chapter 21, verse 25. "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which," now listen to this, "if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. So be it. Now, we understand when the Word of God was written, there was a limitation in most people's minds as to what the world was. They didn't know about the American continent, the Western Hemisphere. They didn't know about that. There is evidence in the Scripture that they did know about China. They did know about the Far East, beginning with India. They knew about those places. But when they said the world, it normally meant that region generally, Middle East, Northern Africa, Southern Europe. That was the world to them. That's what affected them. Well, let's just limit it to that. Let's pretend they didn't know about China, which I think they did. Let's pretend they didn't know anything about the Western Hemisphere, which I don't think they did. Do you know how many volumes? How many books? The greatest library in the world was in that region of the country. The largest library in the world in those days was in that. Now, that's just one. And I read that again, and you say, well, not necessarily to be taken literally, like every single book, you know. Well, let's assume that. Let's just assume for a minute that that's not supposed to be literal. But that sure is a whole lot of books. And the whole point is, you could read from now till the day you die, and you wouldn't even get close to being able to understand what Jesus did during those 33 and a half years He was on earth.
Amen.
Now, that may not seem like a big deal, but to me, it said this. And as soon as I read those verses, you know where my mind went? 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure hidden in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in our vessel that we're nowhere near understanding or exhausting. Now, most of you know my testimony. You know I came out of a very large church, a mega church. You know that they were just flat out, you know, smash your face preaching. And we were listening, talking about a preacher down south. Well, that's kind of the way my church was back in those days. And as a 14-year-old teenager, we had 14-year-olds that would fill this auditorium. In fact, all the auditoriums, many auditoriums within that large structure, seat 150 teenagers, 150 14-year-olds. The next auditorium over, 15-year-olds. The next auditorium over, senior high for juniors and seniors at a high school. Another auditorium, about 300 just for young adults. College, we call it college and career. I remember being in that, I think it was a 15-year-old class, and there were too many. I mean, we had lots and lots of teachers in that ministry, but not enough to, you know, divide everybody because there were thousands of people. And I just remember they would preach to us every Sunday. They didn't teach us in small little classrooms. They stood like I'm doing, and they preached, and they were fiery men. And one of the things they were fiery about was reading your Bible. And they decided to put this great big chart that would stretch all the way back across that auditorium. And they didn't make us do it, but they said, if you're willing to read your Bible every day, raise your hand. Who's not going to raise your hand? I'll read my Bible every day, okay? If you're really willing to do that, go write your name on that list. He said, every day you walk in, every Sunday you walk in, if you've read your Bible every day that week, put a check mark for that week. You know why I read my Bible? And remember, I wasn't sure about my salvation until I was a senior in high school. But you know why I read my Bible? Because I didn't want to get embarrassed. There's 150 other 14-year-olds or 15-year-olds in that class. I didn't want to be embarrassed. So I'm going to go home and read my Bible, even whether I was doing it for the right motive or not. You know what happened when I read my Bible? It got me in the habit of reading my Bible.
Yes.
We force kids to take medicine. We force kids to go to school. But, well, we won't force them to read the Bible. We won't force them to go to church. We won't force them to do that.
Right.
So that's a bunch of baloney.
Amen.
If you do it with the right attitude and the right spirit, if you make it enjoyable for them by your attitude, it will make a difference. Now, not every child is going to go straight. We know that. But it sure does make it a lot easier. So I got in the habit, even before I was certain about my salvation, of reading my Bible daily. I've read through this book tons of times. I mean, I've been saved for almost 50 years now. I've been preaching in full-time ministry 41 years, preaching for about 45 years. I think I could say I know this book pretty well until I read those words. And there's a whole lot of stuff I do not know. I know a man who's read his Bible over 240 times. But he'd tell you the same thing I'm telling you right now. We have a treasure in us.
Yes.
And what do you do with treasure?
Glory to God.
You search for it.
Amen.
You search for it. And I'm just going to take you, again, this is a very simple thought tonight, but I just want to encourage you with just looking into the treasure that God has placed within you. You have this treasure. His name is Jesus Christ, who lives within you. And a treasure is something you search out. So I'm going to take you to some different passages tonight. Not many, just a few. But I want you to go first to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. By the way, what I said earlier about if you start, you know, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it, we always associate that with a child who's raised in church and then they go astray for a while and then they come back. And that's fine. That certainly applies. But there's also this thing. If you'll train up a child about giving, if you'll train up a child about reading, if you'll train up a child about witnessing, guess what's going to be really easy for them when they say, adios, it's time for me to move out to the dorm, or it's time for me to go live in my new house with my bride or my husband. When they do that, you know what's going to be a lot easier for them to do? All of it. So, you know, keep training. And he uses the word train, not just teach. Train. Train. You drill them. You set the example. You work at it. Anyway, I'm going down a rabbit trail. Proverbs chapter 2, I want to begin to read in verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We have the privilege of having the treasure of Jesus Christ live within us.
Amen.
He is the living Word who has given us His written Word. Both are alive. And He said, now explore me. Now search for me. If ye shall search for me with all your what? What does He promise to do? You'll find Him. So when do you stop searching? He's inexhaustible. We just saw that in John chapter 20 and in John chapter 21. You cannot exhaust Him. So you never get past searching for Him. And if you don't have time to get into God's Word, you're too busy. Or, I'm just going to be blunt, you're too lazy. Or you got your priorities wrong. I'm not saying you sit around all day and read your Bible. Now, maybe if you're retired and you have nothing else to do, you can do that. But I know that's not the case for anybody in this room. But if you don't have time to read your Bible, you're too busy.
Ben.
Or you don't have your priorities right. Because the only way you're going to discover this treasure, brother, is to get in and read this book. And if you really want wisdom for life, you want wisdom to know how to handle that very touchy situation with your foreman, you want to know how to have wisdom, how to deal with your spouse when they're not pleased with you right now. You want wisdom to know how to handle your finances when it seems like you are on razor's edge. This book, this treasure chest, has everything you need. Everything. Everything. And as you possess this treasure in this earthen vessel, which is Jesus Christ, guess who can interpret this treasure to you? The treasure that's already within. So if you want wisdom, and that's what he speaks about here. Now, obviously, when you read these words, there's an attitude of, verse 4, crying after it. This is what I really want. God, I want wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men what? And upbraideth not. God's like, no, you can't have more wisdom. You got too much wisdom already. Well, believe me, none of us have too much wisdom.
That's right.
He said, if you want this, ask me. You cry after it, and I'm willing to give it to you. But we need to come, just as he said, in Jeremiah, you search for me with all your heart. You know, you put effort into this. I remember when I began to be challenged about reading my Bible, I made an unreasonable promise to God that I would read 10 pages of Scripture every day and pray 2 hours a day, and I was a teenager. I did not keep that. I'm ashamed that I did not keep that promise, but I got into my Bible quite a bit, and I didn't maintain that 2 hours of prayer every day. And I'm not even suggesting people go that direction. But what I am saying, it challenged me. And I remember one night before I went to bed, I was laying across my bed and I had my Bible open. And about 2 in the morning, I still do this as an adult. When I sleep, my mouth goes open and I slobber really bad. And there's my Bible and my head's down on it. And my pages are just soaking wet and I thought, this is so bad. You know, God probably hates me because I slobbered on my... And years later, it's like, maybe God wasn't so disappointed in me that night because I attempted to read those 10 pages. And if you're going to fall asleep to something, you might as well fall asleep to that instead of falling asleep to this.
Right.
You might as well fall asleep to this than the boob tube. You might as well fall asleep to this than your favorite pop star. I mean, you and I understand that our culture today places all kind of stuff within our minds that really doesn't help us. Doesn't help us. So I'd rather see your children make an attempt and fail, because we all fail. Make an attempt and fail and wake up 2 in the morning saying, Dad's going to kill me because I slobbered all over my pages of my Bible. I don't think Dad will kill you for that. I think Dad would say, you know, I'm glad you're trying to read your Bible.
Amen.
Maybe next time sit at the desk to read your Bible. Don't lay across the bed. Don't do that. But if you want wisdom, you got to put effort into it. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. When you look at verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Notice that phrase. And unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Let me pause there. God is intended to be a mystery to a degree. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, seen of angels, and so forth. God is not someone on my level or your level that can easily be figured out. There's a certain mystery to God. And even for us who have been saved for years and feel like we've come to know the Lord, and listen, there's still a certain aspect of mystery.
Amen.
And that's a good thing. Unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom, talking about Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm not the one in whom is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And neither is Mike Ferris, and neither is Oliver Areza, or any of those missionaries that are coming here next week. That's found in Jesus Christ. And you don't have to wait till Wednesday night or Sunday to come hear it. You have it available to you every moment of every day. You say, I have trouble, you know, at night, you know, I want to get home, I got to deal with my family, need to spend time with my kids, and which you do. I need to spend time alone with my wife, which you do. I got responsibilities, got to sit down and work out my checkbook, which you do. Keep my finances in order, which you do. So I have trouble reading at night. And when I get up, you know, I work 12-hour days, and I have trouble, you know, just waking up in the morning, first thing you know, I have to be at work, which you do. And take your Bible with you. And when you have that 30-minute lunch break or 20-minute lunch break, whatever it is, go sit in your car and read your Bible. You find time to get into this book.
Yes.
Every one of us have time. I sat at Tennessee Temple University several years ago, and I remember hearing that particular chapel, I don't know who the guy was, he was a faculty member at the school, and he talked about the use of time, and he went through a student's day, all their classes, taking 16 hours or 18 hours of classes, working, you know, across town at some store, and, you know, he's you know, just studies and all, and he just started, what do you do when you're standing in line for lunch? You got to wait till you get up, you know, you got 15 people, what do you, study. If you got an exam after lunch, study. Don't waste your time. That was his point. Don't waste time. And we waste time. Pastor Vaughn wastes time. We waste all kind of time. We can find time to get into this book so that we can get what? Notice again in verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures, not only of wisdom, but of knowledge. Of knowledge. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Talking about this knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, rather. 1 Corinthians 13. And this passage I'm going to read is viewed in two different ways as to the meaning. And good men hold to one side, good men hold to the other side. I don't know that it's necessarily all that critical which side of the fence men are on. But so my point is not to discuss the, you know, what some people would consider maybe a divisive issue. You'll see my point here in a moment. So I'm going to begin in verse 8. It says charity, which is, you know, is love that doesn't expect to get anything back. I'm just going to love a person no matter what they do to me. I'm just going to love them. That's the way every marriage should be. Every marriage should be, I'm going to love my spouse no matter what they do. No matter how they respond to me, I'm just going to love my spouse. If they respond good to me, that's great, that's wonderful, and that's what you want. And that's what God wants too, but if they don't, I'm still going to love them, kind of have to. So charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Now notice this, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, actually, this next verse is my focus. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. I'm just going to make the assumption, and not everybody agrees with this, but I'm going to make the assumption in verse 12, he's talking about when we stand face to face with Jesus. Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me. Someday you're going to stand face to face with your friend. The one that we love, and we do love him. We're going to stand face to face with him. But he said right now, we only know in part. That came from a man who had that kind of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That man who is responsible for writing a great deal of the New Testament. That man who was an expert at the law, who understood the Old Testament better probably than any man alive next to Gamaliel, was the Apostle Paul. He said, but I only know in part. But one day when I get there and I see him face to face,
yes,
I'll know even as I am known. I know just like Jesus does. But here's the point. That's not now. Now I understand, and I have always held to this as well, that passages talking about the completion of the canon, of the not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament too. Now when you have that, tongues you'll cease and all that. That's good, and I think it's a good and right belief. But I don't think you can discount the fact that we're not face-to-face with Jesus yet. Now listen, even in this book, we're still not face-to-face with Jesus yet. We can learn about him in every line, but you will never, ever exhaust this book.
That's right.
You say, do you believe we'll know everything when we get to heaven? I have always kind of held to that, that when we get to heaven, he means what he says there in verse 12, the last part of it. But then shall I know even as I am known. I tend to think that way. I was listening to Scott Pauley yesterday, Evangelist Pauley, and I don't know if he's right. I'm sure he's not right about every little thing, and I know I'm not right about everything. In fact, some of the things I preached in my Revelation series, I'm already second-guessing. I just know when I get up to heaven, God's going to say, come here, Jeff. That part about that battle, that's not when it was taking place. Just go on, have fun. that's what I think sometimes is going to happen. So I probably shouldn't admit to those things, should I? I've been preaching false doctrine for years now. Hopefully not. But anyway, he said, I don't think we're going to know everything when we get to heaven. And that kind of surprised me because I've always kind of held to that. He said, I think we're going to have an eternity of learning about our Savior. It'll never end. And I'm kind of chewing on that, and I'm thinking, Scott Pauley's not right about a lot of things. Not just teasing. But he may be right about that. So when you pick up this book, you've got this treasure hidden within you. And what do you do when you find out there's treasure? You seek it out. I didn't read the article, but I saw a headline where they have discovered a ship from, I don't know if it's Roman times or like the 12th century, whatever it was. I mean, it's been a long time. They found this sunk at the bottom of some part of the ocean or the Mediterranean Sea. They say they believe there's coinage in it that could be worth billions. Billions with a B, I think it was. They don't have any way to retrieve it, at least not yet. But don't you know there's some people around the globe right now that are trying to figure out really hard how they're going to get that thing out of the bottom of that place? Because there's a whole bunch of treasure. And if you were to open that up, you know what you would do? You would begin to look through that treasure, knowing everything is of extreme value, and you're going to find, oh, wow, look at that one. So when you open this Bible, you know what you find? Oh, look at that truth. Oh, wow, look at that. And that's what happens. That's why you don't stop. That's why it's so valuable to read. And I know sometimes we read out of duty, and sometimes I do too. There on Fridays, my schedule is all twisted. Everything's backward. And it bothers me because as I get going into the day, I get busy. And it's like, I still gotta spend time praying and reading my Bible. And there's a temptation. I just skip today. But you'll always be blessed for making time for the treasure book.
That's right.
Allowing it to touch the treasure of the living Christ that's within you. And letting Him just open the treasure chest and show you the nuggets that are there. That's really nice. It's a blessing. So that is not what I was going to preach to you tonight. So, sorry. That encouraged me. So if it didn't encourage you, okay. But it encouraged me. So keep reading. Keep seeking. Keep seeking the treasure. Father, I pray you take what we've heard tonight. Please, Lord, teach us. Thy word have I hid in my own heart, that I might not sin against thee. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, just help us to stay faithful to this book and reveal yourself, the treasure that lives within. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.